defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers live in just a few moments. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Do want to mention Secure. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It is a book with a very timely message. It is a message that needs to be deeply impressed upon our psyches. Indeed, as Rick Dunham, the author of the book, puts it, if we're brutally honest, our view of money as followers of Jesus Christ has been formed by a consumer-focused society and is not all that different than the view that is held by the secular culture. And in view of that reality, the book Secure is an apt antidote that provides a face-to-face encounter with the biblical perspective on money. And I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I am absolutely persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism, in other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It doesn't promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. A biblical view of money, therefore, involves having an eternal perspective. And as such, it is crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live therein. In other words, God is the landlord. We're just tenants. We didn't arrive with anything. We're not going to take anything with us when we leave. God prospers some like Lydia in the Bible, and he puts others like the Macedonian saints in a far more humble circumstance. But whether you have a little or a lot, the objective is simply to be a responsible steward of what you have so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. It is your bank statement in heaven that ultimately matters, not the one that you have down here on earth. Again, Secure is available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, subtitled Discovering True Financial Freedom. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, resource consultants are standing by that number, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First, Ian, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Ian.
Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you as well.
Got a question. Me and my friend were having a conversation about homosexual marriage, and he's a Christian, but he made the point that the pursuit of life, liberty, and our happiness is for all people, regardless of sexual orientation, and that maybe they can't have marriage, but that they should have equal rights as far as maybe a civil union, as far as benefits go. And I told him I'd get your opinion and get back to him.
Yeah, well, look, this is an issue that I think has been purposely reframed on the basis of equality. There's an excellent article in the Charlotte Observer on this very issue, in which the author says that this debate in terms of equality is simply wrong. Obviously, everyone wants to be treated equally, but focusing on marriage equality gets the question wrong. Equality requires treating like cases alike, and we need to determine whether we have like cases at all. So a culture based on the truth of marriage affirms that men and women are equally important, that they have equal dignity, but not that they are identical or are the same. The recognition of the difference between a man and a woman is not discrimination. It's not bigotry. It's a statement of reality. It's a statement of fact. And that's what's at issue here. What is marriage? And so the question has been reframed on the basis of equality, but that's not the issue. Of course we believe in equality. The issue is, what is marriage by nature, and what is the nature of humanity? Those are the real questions that we should be asking.
Okay. So as far as the civil union, do you feel like they should have equal rights as far as benefits?
Well, I don't think that there should be a redefinition of marriage. That's number one, because that's a counterfeit, and that counterfeit ends up devaluing all of marriage. We've written about this in some detail in an article in the Christian Research Journal. So I'm all about equal rights and equality, but I'm not about redefining marriage or simply obfuscating that which is fact, which we know biologically to be true. And I'm also not for making things that become deflective to women and children in particular. And there's no question from the standpoint of sociological statistical analysis that a father-father or mother-mother coupling is detrimental in general. It is not the best circumstance for a child in particular.
So you feel that a civil union with the benefits that married couples have is too close to marriage to be acceptable?
Bingo.
Okay. And that's what I'll tell him. And he used the point that, say on your taxes that married folks get a credit. And he didn't feel that was, just as far as single people. Why are married people or homosexuals, why should anybody be treated differently as far as benefits go?
Well, again, the real issue to me is not the benefits that people get. The real issue to me is redefining marriage, and then by redefining marriage, putting this redefinition of marriage and the people involved in it in a particular category. I mean, this is like me filing for, I'm coming up with analogies on the fly, and sometimes the analogies can be deflective. So I want to think through the analogy before. I have one in my mind, but I probably shouldn't say it, particularly in a politically charged kind of circumstance. Let me think it through.
Okay.
Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Roger, Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
I want to preface my question just by stating that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I do believe in the Trinity. I just wanted to say that because of the nature of the question. I didn't want anybody to get overly impressed where I'm coming from. I was hoping you could help me. I understand when it comes to the Trinity, and I may have a follow-up question if there's time, depending on the answer, but when it comes to the Trinity, I understand that it would be a contradiction to say that God has three natures in one nature, or three persons in one person. And I do believe that God is three distinct persons in one nature. But help me describe why that's not a contradiction, whereas two statements.
No, because we're talking about different categories. We're talking about what, one what, and three who's. Again, you have correctly identified the issue. If I said that there were three what's and one what, that I'm obviously contradicting myself. If I say that there are three persons, or that there's one person, or somehow or other saying there is no disparity in saying those two things, I'd simply be contradicting myself. But the reality is, when we're talking about the nature or the essence of God, that is a far different thing from talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead.
Okay. All right. And then specifically focusing on the Holy Spirit, every day I ask the Holy Spirit to continually fill me. And I guess my question is this. is how, and I understand the cross of Calvary took care of the state of sin, but how can the Holy Spirit live in me, abide in me, fill, you know, I ask for the Holy Spirit to fill me up every day, but then you still struggle with the sin nature, so to speak.
Look, I can every day, I happen to be a golfer. I can pray every day, Lord, make me Tiger Woods. But that's not going to happen. The only way that you become a Tiger Woods is by what you do in secret. In other words, by the disciplines that you embrace. Now, he happens to have a lot of natural talent as well, but we won't talk about that. The issue here is simply that I have to embrace the living disciplines that are available to me because I'm an embodied self. And that embodied self has layers upon layers of sin invested in it. And therefore, it's critical that I exercise disciplines. And through exercising those disciplines, I can live the life that I was intended to live. Now, we also have to be attentive to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which is to say, we are indwelt by the Spirit, but we can be unattentive to the indwelling Spirit. So just as we can be unattentive to living disciplines, we can be unattentive to the fact that the very one whose Shekinah presence filled the temple fills us. So we have to be attentive to that reality. We're all too often attentive to the notion of the imputation of the life of Christ and not the impartation of the life of Christ. We can experience the life of Christ. In fact, not only can, but must. That's what it means to live the crucified life. But again, living disciplines are those disciplines that conform us to the image of Jesus Christ so we, in reality, can be partakers of the divine nature.
All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Hank. And I just pray that all your listeners will jump on board prayerfully and financially. I believe that this station needs to be on every airway, and I just praise the Lord for this ministry. Amen.
Bless you, Roger. Thank you so much for those wonderful words. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark. Mark is listening in Damascus on Sirius XM 131.
Yes, Hank, I'm a big fan of apologetics. And one of the reasons I came back to Christ was the realization of the inerrancy of the Bible. And my question is, I have been using a statement to the effect of nothing in the Bible has ever been proven wrong. I want to make sure that that's an accurate statement.
Well, it's absolutely an accurate statement. Now, we don't claim infallibility for the translations of the Bible that we hold in our hands. But what we do say is that from the manuscript evidence, the autograph can emerge unscathed. And so we live in an epoch of time in which we are genuinely blessed with the fact that there are literally thousands of manuscripts buttressing the Bible. They all have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes. So by comparing translations, or not translations, but copies, manuscript copies with other manuscript copies, you can get back to the autographa or the original.
Yeah, okay. I knew that there was some inaccuracies as far as spelling goes and things of that nature. But
not in the originals, and that's the point. The wisdom of God is evidenced through the way he protected the text from the one thing that centuries and millennia later could never be detected, and that is wholesale change of doctrine or theology by a particular man or group who has full control over the text at any one point in history. Instead, what happened is New Testament books were written at various times. They were quickly copied. They were distributed as soon as they were written. So there was never a time that anyone or any group could gather up all the manuscripts and make extensive changes in the text itself, like cutting out something that they didn't want to have in the text. By the time anyone did obtain great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, these texts were long buried in the sands of time, out of reach of any attempted alteration. And so, the autograph, I'm saying, or the original, which is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, is forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. So instead of having less than the autographs, we actually have more than the autographs. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts in excess of 5,660 manuscripts in the New Testament that have now been uncovered. And through those manuscripts, we can get back to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But yeah, manuscripts, they have mistakes in spelling. They have missing conjunctions. But there are never major omissions. And again, by comparing manuscript by manuscript, you can get back to the autographa. And the autographa is indeed the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We'll be right back in just a few moments. I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken, by the way. Back in just a few moments with more.
In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. But in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, noted Christian counselor Ellen Dykus helps women find sexual sanity through the wise, unashamed, bold teaching of the Bible. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. God wants you to know true financial freedom. To live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money. To know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Secure is the personal and powerful story of Hank Hanegraaff's close friend, Rick Dunham. And it's a book that shows how you can discover real security based on something besides your paycheck, possessions, or portfolio. Secure is our thank you for your donation to help CRI create more broadcast books and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters, so please call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Secure today. 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rufus listening in India on the web. Hi, Rufus.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you, sir. It's a privilege. I've been listening to your podcast from quite some time, and it's been a blessing to me.
Well, thank you so much.
Yes, sir. Actually, I have a question. You know, the Bible teaches us to examine all things, and with apologetics, we tend to be a little bit more critical. I was just wondering if we would be on slippery ground when we try to, you know, judge somebody else's ministry and unknowingly blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, something like that.
Well, here's what we need to do. We need to be very, very careful that when we judge, we don't judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Rather, that when we judge by a right standard. In biblical theology, a right standard is the Word of God, and we're called to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Now, when it comes to speaking about ministries where very clearly essentials of the historic Christian faith are compromised, confused, or contradiction is made, we have no option. We must expose error because ideas have consequences, and therefore, when you have teachers who are dispensing spiritual cyanide by the megadose over the public airwaves, they should be challenged publicly, and there certainly is a biblical precedent for doing just that. And this is why when someone asks me a question about the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or the Word of Faith movement, that I clearly and compellingly try to make a case for why the teachers are teaching false doctrine. And not only that, but the consequences of following that false doctrine. For example, if you make Jesus Christ a means to an end as opposed to being the end, you make the most tragic of mistakes.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. So, but you know, what actually I was trying to get you at is, you know, if we, unknowingly, do you think there's a possibility that we might be, you know, erring in our ways, you know, because we are not perfect, and sometimes because of our humanity, we might be a jit. Pardon?
Yeah, no, I was just saying, because I understood the sophistication of your question. I mean, that was what you asked me in the first place, and I didn't catch that at first. But yes, you're asking about whether we could inadvertently commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right?
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
And the answer to that is no. And the reason is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not an act. It's a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be ours. And from a historical perspective, this is what the Pharisees did. They knew as teachers of the law that Jesus was the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And yet with premeditation and forethought, they attributed the works of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So this is a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection to the point of the hardening of their own hearts. That's a far different thing from making a mistake. God is not one who is looking for technicalities to keep people out of the kingdoms. As a matter of fact, he did all that could be imagined so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity.
Yeah, I got it. Thank you very much.
You are so welcome. And by the way, my son David has gotten me turned on to Indian food. So we've been eating a lot of Indian food of late, and it's just absolutely phenomenal.
I want you to try the Hyderabadi biryani, sir.
Okay, I will do it. I'm going to go to the Indian restaurant that I've been going to with my family, and I'm going to tell them exactly what you told me.
Yes, sir. It's been a privilege talking to you, and let me tell you again, your program has been a blessing to me because there are many things you lay out so clearly that, you know, it saves a lot of thinking on my part. And, you know, you occupy 1 hour of my day every day.
Well,
I listen to your podcasts, actually.
Well, thank you so much, Rufus. It was a delight and pleasure to talk to you as well.
Thank you. So thank you very much.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan next in Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan. You there, Jonathan? I guess Jonathan isn't there. We'll go right back to the phone lines and talk to Jacob. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jacob.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, yes. My question is pretty much a thing between predestination and free will.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's no contradiction between predestination and free will. The first thing that we have to recognize is the fact that God knows what is going to happen in the future does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined. We act in time and space, and our actions are meaningful. By the way, God knows the beginning from the end. We only know one side of the equation. For example, we can look backward at history. We can look at something that happened in our lives, maybe some interaction with an individual, and we can have knowledge of that act. But the fact that we have knowledge of that act or interaction doesn't mean that we were the causal agent of that act or interaction. And the same thing could be said of God. Only with God, he not only sees everything in the rearview mirror, but he sees everything that will happen in the future as well. He has exhaustive knowledge of the future. But the fact that he has exhaustive knowledge of the future does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined.
Right, because lately I've been just listening to a lot of Calvinist preachers which preach predestination, but one thing about that is that that would make me think that that would keep people from coming to Jesus.
Well, remember, the issue of predestination is a biblical issue. It's not a Calvinist or non-Calvinist issue. The Bible teaches predestination. So the issue now that we have to grapple with is, what do we mean by predestination? So words are not univocal, they're equivocal. It is the meaning that the context gives them. And so often what happens is, instead of taking the meaning from the context of the passage, we import a meaning on the passage, and therein lies the dilemma. So all Christians believe in predestination. It's a biblical concept, as is the subset of predestination election. But the question is not whether we believe in it, but what we mean by predestination, what we mean by election. We'll go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk back. We'll go to Mitchell listening in Utah on KUTR. Hi, Mitchell.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I've had better days. I just wanted to say that I've had a real hard time trying to find a church out here, and I just wanted to know why all these things are going on, because I have a real hard time believing that if people put a cross on the door or a cross on the church that they really mean everything that they're saying. Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, of course, but I mean, that's, I mean, you know, I don't want to be trite about this, but walking into a garage doesn't make me a car. Walking into a church doesn't make someone a Christian. I think it's important to recognize that there are all kinds of people that take the sacred name of Jesus Christ upon their lips that don't have an inner reality. They have an outward profession, but not an inward possession of the living Christ. So simply saying that one is a Christian doesn't mean that they're Christians. And I think the real issue becomes for us to be what we are called to be as individuals so that in community we can reach out to the world by the genuine love that we have for one another, but that genuine love is predicated on having a genuine relationship with the indwelling Christ.
Right, and to answer a few questions of my own, I think that you have to accept where Jesus had put you, or to the point where you ended up, where you had the chance to choose him in your own way, and to exalt him in your life in order that you wouldn't be without. Is that a good way of phrasing it?
Yeah, and I think it's really important that you don't go this journey alone, that you're part of a healthy, well-balanced church, a community of believers that worship God in spirit and in truth through prayer and through praise and through proclamation of the Word, who demonstrate the oneness that we're called to in Romans chapter 12 by the Apostle Paul, and who are then being equipped to communicate what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they have believed. All too often, we have given into a consumer brand of Christianity that is hardly Christianity at all. So it's not just, as I said to an earlier caller, it's not just about a profession of faith. It is about having possession, as it were, of a living, vital relationship with the indwelling Christ.
I like how you said that. I just wanted to know, is it normal not to be able to trust everyone around you?
Well, it's probably good not to trust everyone around you. I mean, we have to use discernment. And to uncritically trust everyone is simply foolishness. What we need to do is develop relationships with people so that we can reach people. And when we reach them with the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, then their lives are transformed. But I think all too often we're looking at the beam in other people's eyes when that beam is not in their eyes at all. It is in reality just a little speck. The beam is in our own eyes, and we have to be aware of that as well. So we want to make sure that we ourselves are those who are partakers of the divine nature, that we don't simply acknowledge a set of words or set of doctrines, but that we go beyond that and embrace a living reality. That's what Paul was talking about when he said to his apprentice, young Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Coming up to Station Break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that if you're an existing member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we could use an extra gift this month because we're still attempting to close a funding gap. You can be an instrument in that process by God's grace. We'll be right back in a moment.
We often look for security in places where it can't be found, in money, our career, or our health. That's why CRI's broadcasts are so powerful, as they help people discover the real security that's found in Jesus. But we can't do it without your help. Your generous support today helps us reach more lives with God's Word. And in thanks for your gift, we'll send you a copy of Secure by Rick Dunham, to help you clearly see the security Christ freely offers you. So please request your copy of Secure by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. God wants you to know true financial freedom. To live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money. To know, deep within, you are truly secure. Yet, there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. Over the past century, the Western world has become increasingly secular and post-Christian. This is often attributed to increasing education and prosperity. But the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal will provide you with an abundance of data that suggests the opposite and points to a very different, more surprising explanation. To learn more, start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jonathan. He's listening in Tennessee on Butt Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Yes, sir. Hi, Mr. Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
It's very nice talking to you. I really appreciate your ministry. I appreciate how even-keeled you are with some of the how you handle the show. I just appreciate it a lot. Well, my question is that my wife has been she's been studying with a Jehovah's Witness over the deity of Christ. And although me and my wife are totally secure in him, we've actually broke off studies with her because we couldn't get past the idea that Jesus wasn't a created being, that he was a, Jesus is God. And while we were discussing it with a friend of ours at church, he basically alluded to the idea that they might be right at that, and that the Trinity only came along maybe 300 years after Christ in the early church, and I don't really know how to answer him.
Well, I mean, no, this is simply historical revisionism. I mean, we get the notion of Trinity, and by the way, Trinity is not a biblical word. It is a word that codifies a biblical concept. So it codifies what we apprehend in the Bible. So what do we apprehend in the Bible? The Bible teaches unequivocally that there's only one God by nature. The Bible furthermore says that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and furthermore says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what we do is we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. And that revelation is one what? One God by nature or essence, and three whos. In other words, identity formed and completed within within the Godhead. So the notion of the Trinity is not a late notion. It's a biblical notion. It's traced to the Bible itself. So to suggest that this is a later invention is simply wrong.
Right, and that's what we were trying to explain to him. We understood that to be the truth, but then when he brought up the, I guess he has some study materials that he's been reading. And of course, now he tends to lean a little bit towards the fringe when it comes to some of his studies and apologetics. So I understand kind of where he's, or I understand why it's in his head, I guess. But we just didn't know where to go as far as a good reference to study with him about it. I don't think he's secure in that belief at all. He's just questioning, I imagine.
Yeah. Well, I think it's very, very important to think about God as God has taught us to think about him. I think what happens is we introduce vain philosophy when we don't comprehend something, and because we don't comprehend it, we try to redefine God in terms that we can comprehend. And I think that's a serious mistake on a lot of different levels. First of all, God is incomprehensible. And therefore, we should not, as finite beings, suppose that we can exhaust the nature or the understanding of the nature of an infinite being. We'll spend eternity seeking to do that. What we must do is bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And that's what we do when we apprehend what the Scripture is teaching. I mean, there's no question that the Bible is fiercely monotheistic. In other words, this is not a debatable issue. There's only one God. Furthermore, there's no debate whatsoever that the Bible clearly calls the Father God, nor should there be a debate that the Bible clearly calls Jesus Christ God, or that Christ called himself God, or that the Father called Jesus Christ God, and that the works of Jesus Christ manifest the reality of his designation as God in human flesh, the fullness of deity in bodily form. There's also no question whatsoever that the Holy Spirit is called God. Now, the Trinity says that there's one God revealed in three persons, and that those three persons are eternally distinct. So the Bible should also teach us that the Father doesn't become the Son, and the Son doesn't become the Holy Spirit, and precisely that is taught in Scripture. We see in the Annunciation the eternal distinctions between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see in the baptism of Jesus Christ eternal distinctions. We see this also in the Great Commission that Jesus Christ left us with. So the notion of one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct is thoroughly biblical, and I bow my knee before what I can apprehend but can't fully comprehend.
That's perfect. Now, is there any literature, I mean, more geared towards the Jehovah's Witness, but somebody that's a professing Christian as well, that, I mean, that goes, I've known for years. Is there anything that I can look up to help him out?
Well, for a professing Christian to suggest that Jesus Christ was not God in human flesh, I mean, that's a serious error. And I think what you need to do is be able to demonstrate that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ claimed that he was God, and that his credentials ratify his claim to deity. For example, he manifested the credential of sinlessness, a credential that only God can manifest. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature and over fallen angels and even over death. So again, his credentials demonstrate that he is God. But what did Jesus Christ do? I mean, during his earthly sojourn, he said, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." In fact, at that very point, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to stone him to death, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why did they want to stone him to death? Well, because they said that Jesus, a mere man, was claiming to be God. They were not mistaken at all about his claim to be God. And this happened a number of times. For example, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" And they said, "Well, we're not stoning you for any of those. We're trying to stone you because you, a mere man, are claiming that you are God." Now, many other examples likewise could be given, but there's little doubt, in fact, no doubt, that Jesus Christ claimed to be God and that his credentials backed up his claim and that the Bible as a whole claims that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, we see this in John chapter 1, which the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, seek to distort. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, which they also seek to distort. We see this in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. So over and over again, we see that the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God.
And we, as we were studying with our friend from the Jehovah's Witness, we'd come through so many scriptures that suggested just that. And then, or not suggested, but outright said it. And with one word from him, it just—I guess it caught us more by surprise that someone that we thought we knew, as far as their beliefs were concerned, would bring up something like that. So,
yeah. Well, what they oftentimes do is they use arguments that sound like they might have merit. Like, for example, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So they append an indefinite article, a God. But if you follow their logic out to its conclusion, well, they'd have to live up to their own rule in John 1:6, which would read, "There came a man sent from a God, his name was a John." And it doesn't take an expert in Greek syntax to recognize that that's utter nonsense.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you so much, sir, for your time, and I really do appreciate your ministry, and I hope to talk to you again soon.
Look forward to it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Barry. He's listening in South Carolina. Hi, Barry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks again for taking my call. Just have a quick question concerning homosexuality. There's a verse particularly in 1 Timothy 1:10 that says, basically, an immoral man and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The word there that Paul uses in the Greek, homosexuals, I've seen there's been controversy surrounding that word in scholarly circles.
Yep.
And some believe that he kind of created this word as a play off of the Septuagint, which, you know, in Leviticus 18. And I was just wondering, you know, kind of with men lying with men and kind of combining, you know, the Greek word for men and the Greek word for bed or something like that into two. I just wanted to see what was your take on that and if you agree if that's an accurate translation of the original Greek word.
Well, look, I mean, you're absolutely right. There's a lot of controversy here because there is, for example, in the NIV, the translation of the word is perverts. But there are scholars who offer lines of argumentation to show that the word meaning is actually very clear, going from the Greek to the receptor language English, you would actually translate it as bedders of males, those men who take other males to bed. But there's controversy, and if you read the NIV, you're going to find the word pervert there as opposed to the notion of homosexuality. But whatever the case, the reality is simply this, that if you read the Bible as a whole, it is very, very clear that God sets parameters, or he defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And those borders do not embrace homosexual behavior. And the reason is that God wants to protect us from activity that is not only deflective to ourselves, but deflective to the culture as a whole. And that is even more detestable in many ways because it goes against our biology. It also goes against our metaphysical aspect of humanity. Homosexual acts require a person to contradict their own biology as though God is playing a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to the same sex and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. Moreover, there are many places in Scripture where explicit statements are made with respect to homosexual relationships. For example, Paul says, "Women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. They committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." And he derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in various places like Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, etc., from the creation order of Genesis and from the prohibitions that you have in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And then he went on to contend that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. So the argument, in essence, doesn't hinge on what we take from a Greek word into the receptor language, English. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Love to continue the discussion, but I'm flat out of time. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, however, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. God wants you to know true financial freedom. To live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money. To know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format,
The Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.